all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Let's pray. Take a moment and pray for your heart. Maybe what Stephanie just said right now, maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you need to say, make my heart believe Jesus is better today. Now, would you pray for the brothers and sisters around you? You may not know their name. Pray for what you've heard them say already or what you know. And now would you pray for Cole? That he would have freedom and boldness to declare the words of God to us today. Jesus, we crown you Lord of all. With our songs, with our praises, in our hearts, in our minds, you are Lord. Control, guide, determine our next steps from here forward. Jesus, forgive us because, like Israel, we are stiff-necked at times. Like cattle, we must be prodded and led. We're not like sheep oftentimes. We run wild. Our heart changes. So today, may we return to our first love and love you with our hearts and our minds as we receive this word and hear it. Speak, Lord. Your children are listening. Everyone said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I'm so glad to be here this morning preaching. As Donald said, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. And I just want to say, I'm impressed with my brother because in Exodus, usually after the Exodus from Egypt, and especially after you go through the topical Ten Commandments, if you're, for example, going through this in your Bible reading plan, you're going to notice maybe a consistency that you start dropping off a little bit, especially after we get to this point. But I just thought he's done an excellent job in kind of teaching us about the tabernacle and showing us of these ancient realities that really point to our lives today. So I hope that you've grown in that same way as I have and been blessed by this series in Exodus, which, believe it or not, we're almost done. Just a few more weeks and we'll get through it together, I promise. So today's title of my talk is God's Glorious Grace. The main point that I want to make, and the main point that we see, I believe, is that we see the beauty of God's glory most clearly in the grace and mercy that He gives to His people. So the idea is that He loves us and is present with us, not necessarily because of us, but even despite us. Okay, so how many of you have had to drop off your child, or remember being dropped off as a child, your first day of kindergarten? You remember that experience? Okay, so I'm going to speak from a perspective of a child, and because I can't remember the name, I'm going to say little Timmy, all right? Now, it was my first day. I'm the firstborn child. I'm the independent one. I was ready to get out the door. I barely even looked at my mom going in. I was so excited. Okay, great. Now, little Timmy, though, as I noticed we were walking in, He describes how Jesus describes hell as what Timmy was going through, weeping and gnashing of teeth and clinging to his dad to not leave him and not make him go in there. There was a transition in life that little Timmy was having, and he was realizing that those sweet little moments of getting to spend with his parents all day, those were leaving. And you know the scene, and it's cool that I just announced that we're having a kid, so I pictured this. I've hoped to someday that my kid will try to like grab onto my leg and kind of move him like that. But it's at this point, it wasn't cute with little Timmy. It was like, it was sad. And everybody thought, man, he really needs to get over it. And so he's fighting, he's screaming, and he doesn't want his daddy to leave. He's not ready for this. And I think what's similar, what we're going to see happening, is I think this is how Moses is interacting with the Lord God. And he feels that maybe the Lord is going to abandon Israel. And so he's going to be fighting and pleading with the Lord not to go. And so in Exodus 33, I had Donald read verses 1 through 11 because I want you to kind of capture the scene leading up to where we're going to be at in our main passage, in our main focus passage, verses 12 through 23. But just to review, verses 1 through 6 is the command to leave Sinai. And the Lord is basically saying, I'm going to send an angel with you, but I'm not going to go because basically I'm going to kill you. You're so stiff-necked. Moms, you ever like told dad, like, I need you to take the kids because if I go, I may kill them. Like this isn't going to look good. You know, like you feel guilty, but don't worry about it. Maybe the opposite. So this sense, not the same because it would be a holy and righteous wrath and anger. But God's saying, I'm not going to go. You're a stiff-necked people. And the response of Israel to this is to mourn in the same jewelry that's used to actually make this golden calf. They're stripping that off of themselves as a sign of repentance. This is bad news for them to hear. That even though they get the promised land, it's bad news because God's not going with them. You see that? And they're realizing that and they're mourning. So verses 7 through 11, now we have the tent of meeting. Here, let's see how this is described. This is the tent used prior to the construction of the tabernacle. Faithful commentators point out that it has not been constructed, but the instructions have, which we've been reading. And so here's what would happen. Moses goes out to the tent. God would come in a pillar of cloud, right? After Moses entered. And the people would see this cloud coming down. And when they did that, what would they do? They would stand at the entrance of their tent and worship. The text describes the Lord speaking to Moses like a man speaks to a friend face to face. But here's the deal. We know that in verse 20, just later down, we're about to read that, man cannot see me and live, right? And so this is a relationship which maybe as New Covenant Christians we take for granted, this access and prayer to God. But this was unique and a special direct line of communication Moses had as mediator. But Tim Chester notes that he thinks this cluster of verses here describing the tent of meeting is put there to provide a scene that gives us a sense of what's being lost. See, we as readers know that about the plans of the tabernacle. Moses knows about the plans of the tabernacle, but this hasn't all been carried out yet. And so we as readers are wondering questions as this is happening. Hey, why is Moses, is he going to still have to go out? Because it feels almost as if God is not coming to Israel, to the tabernacle and dwell among us, but it's like God is having, Moses is having to go to God. And that doesn't seem right. So as readers following along, we might ask questions such as, is God still with Israel? We might also ask, are the tabernacle plans now canceled? Has Israel finally out-sinned the mercy of God? Will God now abandon Israel as the little kid just holding on to the leg of the father? Are you going to leave me? And if the answer to these questions are unfavorable, then why would God think any differently of us today? Why would our sin, why would our rebellion not bring about the same results? So we're about to get the answers to these questions, all right? So we're going to read verses 12 through 14 as I've kind of sectioned these off. 12 through 14 says this, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name. You've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's the Lord speaking. So I don't want you to miss this. It's very easy to read Scripture. It's very easy to hear a sermon. And it's the task of the preacher is trying to help you kind of get and understand what the context is. Don't miss the emotion of this. And here's what I mean. How many of you, I think I have all these parent-to-child illustrations because I'm going to be a dad. So just warning you, that's kind of this whole, every illustration kind of comes back to that. But how many of you as a kid ever quoted your parent back to them? Well, like, well, you said this, Mom, or maybe you used it against them in some way. And how many of you, just honestly, when you did that, did it in a calm manner? Yeah, right. Or with a totally respectful tone, you know, or in a sense of, oh, I got them there, like I got them. I'm going to use their own words against them, all right? So in kind of a similar way, not so much with the disrespect, I don't believe, but I think Moses, we see his emotion in this passage. We see his inner turmoil as he's quoting God back to God. God, what's up? This doesn't seem consistent with the God of Israel that I know. In verse 12, he says that God has not let him know who he's sending, although I thought he did say an angel. Then he even makes it sound as if God is contradicting himself. He says, you aren't going with us. You haven't told me who is going with us, but you say that you know me and I have favor with you. God, this doesn't seem like favor. You've been with me this whole time and now you're leaving me. How is this favorable? Have you ever thought that? As a Christian, some of you are going through like, you're reading the promises of Scripture and you're like, this does not feel what I know about God. And he says, consider too that this nation is your people, that Israel is Israel because of you. Remember, you've claimed us as your own. Now, last week and this week, I want you to maybe get a chance to go back and read. What you're going to see is that Moses is sort of asking God, remember, right? Now, does God need to be reminded? That's, remembering is a word because of us. Like, God doesn't, that's not a thing. He knows at all times. He knows everything, past, present, before, everything. So I don't think that Moses literally thinks that God needs to remember. I think what he's doing, and this is something that we can do today in our prayer life when we're pleading for the Lord, is we appeal to God's past grace and mercy that he's shown in our lives. God, I remember when you came through there. I remember even when those circumstances didn't go the way that I pleaded for you to make them, that you revealed to me your grace and your mercy, and I see that. I know that. And so how does God respond? He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, I have to admit, when you're reading this without the lens of seeing maybe some commentary and some help, you're kind of like, wait, what? Like, I thought that was already going to happen. What has changed here in this dialogue? It almost sounds like God isn't responding to what Moses is asking. Because in 33, verse 2, God said an angel would go before Israel to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all those otherites, right? Like he says that. But what is easy to miss is that you, in verse 14, is singular, not plural. And so God is saying, Moses, I'm going to go with you and favor on you. You see that? Isn't that hard? That's hard to catch. That's not something that if you're just reading, you're like, is God listening? Is Moses listening? Like there's a miscommunication. And so that's what's happening. God is saying to Moses, and this is beautiful, because Moses isn't fighting just for himself. He isn't pleading just for himself. He's pleading for Israel. This is not what Moses wants. He's saying, God, I want you to be with all of us, not just me. And this can be convicting because I think some of us, you know, if God said, you know, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bless you, but, you know, not your whole, not all these other people, you'd be like, okay, cool. You know what I mean? But Moses' heart is pleading. And so how does Moses respond to this? Let's read verses 15 to 17. And he said to them, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. See that us? For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? So that's we, us. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? See, verse 15 and 16, they shift to that plural us. You see it? Moses wants God to be present with all of Israel, not just himself. And he believes this so much. Here's what he says. This is just crazy. He says, do not bring us up from here. In other words, don't bring us to the place you promised that really has kind of been a huge motivator for us to keep going through this grueling process of in-between transition out of Egypt and just wondering. The very thing that they kind of was a light at the end of the tunnel for them. He's saying, don't bring us up out of here. And why? He says, is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? In other words, God, is your favor not clearly seen and manifested in your presence and your glory with us? Is that not what has made the other nations jealous of us? Is that not what's made them fear and tremble? Is that the God of Israel is with his people? In other words, God, you are everything to Israel. You are what makes us. You're at the core of our identity. Without you, God, we are nothing. Now, I'm opening myself up to lots of poking fun later, but I will tell you, Caitlin and I are high school sweethearts, okay? And she was a freshman in high school, I was a sophomore, and I pursued her. I'm still head over heels for my wife, but this is a level of cheesy and vulnerability that is just absolutely ridiculous. And so I would just say, we'd bust out the love word, you know, and all that. She wouldn't say it back to me, but I was like trying to woo her and all this thing. We were calling each other, I called her the love of my life, the Lommel, right? And so I loved her so much and cared for her. I thought this kind of like puppy high school love. And then what did she do? I freaked her out and she broke my heart. She broke up with me for 9 months. And that was just this, oh, this is shot in the heart, this is so hard. Oh my goodness. She didn't know I was going to do this whole illustration. She was too part of it. And I was just walking around for 9 months, just like, oh, without her, nothing is worth living for. Oh, it's just so hard. It's a high school. It's just the dumbest thing ever, you know? And so the love of my life, her, like who, everything I'm living for is gone. And so we kind of know what that looks like. And obviously we got back together. We were married. We're having a kid together. So everything worked out. God is good. God heard my plea. God, remember that I am your people. I'm just joking. I didn't pray that way. But we kind of know this type of language from those cheesy love stories. And it's okay to still have cheesy love when you're married. But I want you to see that, I think, in a similar way. This is Moses thinking, like, God, apart from you, I mean, what is this whole thing about? And he sees that. And we need to see that today, too. It echoes of John 15, Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think Moses knows that truth. I don't want your blessings, Lord. I don't want the thing that you've promised to bless us with, the pinnacle, really, of your blessing up to this time. I don't want that. I just want you and nothing else. J.D. Greer points out that Moses had a level of insight that most of us lack. Moses was able to see that God plus nothing was actually the better deal for two reasons. He says, Moses saw God as beautiful and glorious, not just useful. He was not a vending machine God to come and punch in what you wanted when you needed it. But he just saw God as beautiful. God didn't need to pour out anything else for Moses. Moses saw God as he was and said, I will worship you and I just want you. Number two, Moses saw that without God, everything else was useless. Again, in the words of the cheesy high school sweethearts, there's no point in living if I don't have you. This is what Moses is expressing here. Everything else is useless. There's no point or purpose if you don't go with us. This is what makes us who we are. In verse 17, God responds so clearly. He says, basically, Moses, exactly what you're asking, I will do. My favor is with you in the way that you've been petitioning me for and Israel. I know and love you in the way that you need, in the way that manifests my favor for you. I will be present with you in all of Israel in the way that you have asked. Moses' confession here is so beautiful, and I want you to catch something. I think some of the most beautiful confessions that we see in the Bible and in our lives are when God's worth and beauty come out of a place of sorrow, suffering, and uncertainty. And they force us to lean into the one who is our reason for living. Some of the most beautiful confessions come out. Unfortunately, not in prosperity. We can easily forget God in those times. But those confessions where we finally just realize the core of who we are, which is ultimately God's, those kind of come out in those times. And that's what's happening here. But here we go. After all this, we will see that Moses does not stop there. Like, he has asked for everything. Remember, like, asking, hey, can I have $20, Dad? I want to go. I mean, so it'd be like if he said yes to that, and you're like, how about $1 million? Okay, all right. I'm just going to ask. Let's read verses 18 through 23. What does Moses do? What has he gotten himself into? Moses said, please show me your glory. And maybe we expect to end there, and Moses dies, and we just, okay, I don't know how I'm going to wrap this sermon up. But no, that's not what happens. Verse 19, and he said, this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now back to verse 18. He says, show me your glory. Raise your hand if you would be a little timid and scared to ask God that. Show me your glory. Okay, right? We're thinking on the right page here, okay? Charles Spurgeon says about this request, he says, why, it is the greatest petition that men ever asked of God. And I'm about to show you a lot of quotes because at this point in the passage, it's like, I need some help here. Like, what's going on? Why didn't God just, boom, okay, there you go. There's my glory. Story's over. Tony Marita notes that Moses here is revealing that he had a taste for God's glory and it made him long for more. He had got enough of God revealed to him that he was just hungry and thirsty for more. God, show me more of who you are. So Moses longed to see God's glory, but he was asking for more than he probably realized in the moment, but God would make a way. And so God resolves the intercession with his goodness and glory and grace. Again, more of Tony Marita. He helps us see what's going on here. He said, God is going to manifest his goodness to Moses, so we get kind of a glimpse. He's going to get a glimpse of his brightness and beauty. And so you realize that if you see someone, a being walking by with it, like Moses knows now, this is for sure God. This kind of brightness and glory, there is none other like this. Okay, so that's happening. He shows his glory by proclaiming his name, Yahweh. It's like God is speaking a sermon to Moses as he goes by just with his name. That's all it takes. Just God speaking his name is more powerful than any other sermon you're ever going to hear in your entire life. And he manifests and shows his grace as he makes it clear it is only because of his grace and mercy that he is answering Moses' request. So what Tim Chester notes is that instead of a description of the way God looks, like how is Moses thinking? How are we thinking? We're wanting to see this face and nose and eyes. What is Moses getting at? Instead of a description of the way God looks, we get a description of the way God is. It's his character. See that? That's what's more important here. What he's like. We see his goodness. We see his glory, his grace. We see the beauty there. And so whenever God is speaking of his mercy and grace in this, John Piper points out that Paul utilizes the same text in Romans 9 to show again what's being displayed. Is that the basis of God's mercy to us is not our own will or coercion, but it is his will. That salvation belongs to the Lord. Whenever we choose God, it's because he has chosen us. When we love God, remember what the scripture says? Is it not because he first loved us? So our will and what we want is not sovereign and self-determining. He is sovereign. That belongs to God. I want you to picture a father and two sons. And the father is preparing a beautiful, amazing meal for his two sons. And because I'm preaching, I get to say what he's cooking. Okay, is that fair? All right, he's making some delicious ribeye steaks, some baked potatoes, and one son's like, we want mashed potatoes. So he's like, okay, I'll put on some mashed potatoes too. All right, some macaroni and cheese, some like rolls, and like, let's cut the salad. All right, this isn't about salad today. All right. And he makes some good dessert, like he's got just some delicious sopapilla cheesecake. I don't know if you've ever had that, and just ice cream ready. I mean, just this elaborate, amazing meal, all right? And the sons are just sitting at the table the whole time. They don't even offer to set the table. Like, they don't offer to clean the dishes a little bit before the dad gets done. They're not offering like, hey, after we will. Like, they're just sitting there doing nothing. They're making no contribution to this wonderful, amazing meal. And so the father sits down, like, he's kind of tired, you know, he's got all this work that he's doing, and but just grace. He looks at his two sons and he prays for the meal. And they get done praying, and one of the sons looks at the food and looks at all the father's done. He just gets up and walks off. It's like, I don't want this. But the other son, not making myself the hero in the story, but I would be looking at this meal and I'd say, oh man, this is good. This is awesome. Takes a bite. He's like, oh my goodness, daddy, thank you so much. And he praises his dad. Thank you for doing this for me. Now, no one in their right mind in that story gives the son who did partake of that meal any glory or credit for making that meal. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't make any sense. That is a picture of what God has done for us in His grace and mercy. That is what it means that salvation is of the Lord. Our beautiful triune God in unity, Father, Spirit, Son, carried out a plan of salvation for His people. He did the work. He came to us. He died the death that we deserved. He rose from the dead. We would have never thought, as sinful, broken people, of a plan of salvation for ourselves. Because we are naturally against God. We're born into Adam's sin. We rebel against God so easily. Even as Christians, there's this battle of the spirit and the flesh. We know that. And so when it means the salvation is of the Lord, it means just like a meal just set before us. It's this beautiful act of grace and mercy. And we believe in the Lord Jesus. Many of you in this room have. We're not taking credit. We're just tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That's the psalm. You see that? That was pointing towards Jesus. That's the type of grace and mercy that we're talking about. It's the beauty of a sovereign God who saves us despite us. It should yield a gratitude and the highest praise and glory to Him. And so when God makes a way for Moses to behold His glory in a way that is veiled, it will not end his life. Let's read these verses, 21-23. Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hands, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, church, before we do our application, I don't want you to miss this imagery. I believe what God wants to show us is something just really cool here. In verse 21, God says, there is a place by me, a rock to stand upon. Where does Christ now sit? At the right hand of the Father. What does God do for Moses as he passes? He hides him in the cleft of the rock to veil from his glory. See, what the rock serves as here is a shield, right? A shield and a refuge that the full glory of God might not kill Moses on the spot. This is essential. This isn't just something like God's like, hey, I'm just going to do this. This will be a cool story for people for ages. No, this is essential. The rock has to be there. It's veiling the full glory of God. And let me ask you this morning, what does Christ do for us on the cross? That the full glorious wrath of God was poured out upon our Lord Jesus. We need a rock, church. We receive His righteousness. It's not only a vague concept that we believe in. It is imputed to us. So much so that in Christ, the Father looks at us. And even while we're having to sing, make my heart believe that Jesus is better, somehow, because He's so good, He sees the righteousness of Jesus when He looks at us in Christ. And so we hide in the cleft of the Lord Jesus' righteousness. He is our refuge. He is our shield. And the beauty of it is that for right now, before glory in heaven, is that the beauty of the gospel is sufficient revelation of God's glory. And that when Christ came, we did see God in the form of man face to face. He has revealed sufficiently enough through His Son and through His Word. Church, this is gracious and merciful. This makes no sense. You or I could not have had the sins committed to us that God has had from us and come up with a plan like this. It would just be me left. This is amazing. Wow. And so I want to share with you from this text, what I believe are a few applications and something important, especially as we're reading this and seeing this through the New Covenant lens. I want you to remember that as New Covenant people, God seals us with His presence via the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, because Moses here, his biggest deal is, I don't want you to leave me, right? It's like, if we go there and you're not here, you see what I'm getting at? But as believers, here's the beauty of it. What we can say in Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, is, God, thank you that no matter if I live in Flower Mound, no matter if I live in communist China, no matter if I go to the Middle East where I could possibly be beheaded for my faith, you are with me. You see the difference there? And so we need to have that be our hope and know that God is with us as New Covenant believers. We have confidence to know wherever we go, we will not go without Him. Application 2, in times of difficulty, we learn from Moses, okay? We appeal to God's past grace and mercy upon us. And so there's two sides to this. I'm oversimplifying it. There's a side where we appeal to God and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And God in His grace and mercy, in this instance, He answers that prayer pretty much how we ask. You've had that experience before? We're like, okay, wow. And that's good. And we praise Him and we give Him glory for answering. And then there's times where we're praying to Him and pleading for Him. And what happens is, even though we're appealing to God's past grace and mercy, God, I saw you come through here. I saw you come through with our finances. I saw you come through with my brother that one time. He's been struggling. I saw you heal my grandmother that one time. And it was such a beautiful thing. The doctors gave glory to God. And so sometimes what happens is that God is still gracious and merciful. That never changes. But what He's going to do is He's going to bring us to a place. He's not going to answer the prayers and the requests the way that we want to, but He's going to teach us that having Him more is enough. He's going to draw us to Himself. He remains gracious and merciful, and we have to trust that His plans and His will is perfect. A third application, kind of connected. We ask God to teach us to want nothing else more than Him. And so in our prayers, we're like, just stop for a second. Analyze your prayers. Maybe you got to write it down. What have I been praying for? And just write them out if you have to. And say, God, have I been idolizing these things? Like, really in my heart, are the things that I've been praying for, if you gave those to me but said, you're going to withdraw from me, would I care? Would I even notice? And so what we want to do in our prayer lives is we want to be taught to want nothing else but God, however He needs to do that. That's a hard prayer, all right? I believe this humbles us, though, in our prayers. I think it cultivates this daily awareness of how dependent we are upon His grace and mercy. The fourth application is, as believers today, we live Hebrews 4:16. We approach the throne of grace with confidence. Neither me, nor Stephanie, or Donald are responsible for you having access to worship. You see that, right? We may worship leaders, but we cannot give you confidence before the Lord. You come in here with confidence because of Christ. And we send up a sweet aroma to the Lord even in our prayers. You know, those prayers in the tabernacle, they have nothing on those ribeye steaks that they're cooking by the Father. You know, they're going up in the heavens. That smells good. But this is a sweet aroma that is from God's people. And they can enter into His presence and pray to Him and plead with Him and have a relationship with Him with boldness. Now, not flippancy. He is God. He is the Creator. He's holy. But He's made a way for us to have confidence before Him, to talk with Him. Application number 5, and this is a big one. Pretty much what we call the gospel has been shared today, what God has done for us in Christ. That story and picture of the two sons and the meal, that's essentially the gospel. That's the illustration. So what my application is for you, if you are not a believer here today, what I want to tell you today, that in the way God made a way for Moses to behold His glory, He has made a way for us to be saved through His Son, Jesus Christ. And these closing applications do not make any sense for you unless you've taken this step. It won't be something you'll have, and it probably won't even be something that you'll want. And the beauty of it is that it is His mercy and grace that qualifies for us. It's not any merit. It's not how long, how good of a person you are. Believe in the Lord Jesus and come and dine with us at the table with the Father. There's a song out called Nothing Else by Cody Carnes. I believe it came out earlier this year, the first time I heard it. And I believe it kind of captures the essence of what God is speaking to us in Exodus 33. Listen to these words. It says, I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. And this is like a prayer that he's written to God. When teaching on Exodus chapter 33, J.D. Greer points out that most of us, talking about God saying, I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going with you. Check this out. He says, most of us would consider this to be a dream offer. God will give you all the success you desire. He's going to give you economic, military, political success, and with real no obligation to him. No tabernacle to maintain, no church building to maintain. All right, no religious duties, just blessing. Many of us have got to ask ourselves a serious question. If we were given the choice between everything without God or nothing with him, what would we choose? So church, if God today promised all of the blessings that you could ever imagine, but he said he will not go with you, would you take them? Or would you declare the words of Moses and Cody Carnes today and say, Jesus, more than anything that you can do, I just want you. Let's pray. Would you take some time to just reflect on this? Let that question just resonate with you. Jesus, is this true? Is it true that more than anything else that you can do, that I just want you? Just take some time to reflect on what God's teaching you. In just a minute, Stephanie will come and she will lead us in our song of response. Lord, we just thank you so much. God, work in our hearts. Work in my heart. Reveal to me areas where you are not better at times.